Hey, Faith Kids, I wanted to come and spend some time with you today because I miss you. I hope you're doing well. And the first thing I want to do with you today is give you a couple of things to be thinking about and things that you can be working on and praying with your family and your mom and dad. So I wanted to remind you that even though our Forgotten Children trip got canceled, that we will be doing that in the months to come. Don't worry, and be praying for Forgotten Children. Those kids who live in Asia and who live in Africa, they need your prayers because they are still living in poverty and they still have needs. And that's one of the reasons we were going to pack clothes with them. So keep praying for them as you think about it with mom and dad. Also, there was a prayer card that I sent you guys in the mail. You can get that out, and there's other things that you can be praying with mom and dad on that card as well. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is a really good verse, you guys, that I want you to think about. Even you can use this between and in your family. It says, "So encourage each other and build each other up. Pray for one another." So be praying for mom and dad, be praying for your brother or your sister. And then you can read Psalm 91 on there too. So enjoy that with mom and dad. And then for Forgotten Children, we were also collecting money. So you've got your jar at home or whatever you're putting your coins and cash into, and just keep filling it up. And we will gather when it's the right time and we'll smash them and we will celebrate God's providing for Forgotten Children. The other thing I want to remind you guys about is that you should have received in the mail your April prayerful. This one is hopeful. March was prayerful. This one is hopeful April. And there's all kinds of activities on here that you guys can do together as a family. So enjoy that. And I really, really hope that you are working on your Easterific activities. Your envelope looks like this. And when you open it up, it's got cards inside of it that has all kinds of activities on it that you can do with mom and dad. Now, I realize that some of those activities may not work right now, so just change them. Do whatever works and fits your situation, whatever God brings to your mind, so that you can be reminded of who God is and what He did for you here at Easter time. And the most important thing I want to do with you today is have you remember that today is Palm Sunday, and that on Palm Sunday, something very special happened, and Jesus came to Jerusalem, and He is the one who entered Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and people were waving palm branches, and I want you to just be thinking about celebrating Jesus and who He is because it's Palm Sunday. And I'm going to pray with you, and then I'm going to share a little bit of a story with you that I will start this week and I will finish next week with you on Easter Sunday. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into our story. Heavenly Father, we just come to You today as kids and moms and dads and families, Lord Jesus, in the church. We just want to praise You because of who You are. We want to give You glory, God, because even going through a tough situation now and not being here with You, we know that You have overcome this, that You are in control of it. And God, I pray for these little kids that if they have fear or there's things that they have doubts about, they're not in school and things just aren't quite normal like they usually are, I pray that You would conquer their fear, God. They would put their trust in You, their faith in You. And Lord God, I pray that today or someday soon, they would believe in You with all of their heart. And they would give You their mind and their soul. And they would walk with You, Lord Jesus. They would read their Bible and have a personal relationship with You, God, that is so very special and important. God, we love You and praise You and give You thanks for giving us the opportunity to celebrate Palm Sunday today, God. We need You. We love You. And I pray, God, that You would just pour Your blessings out on us as You see fit. God, You're good. And together we just say and thank You for this and say Amen. All right, guys, here's your story. All right, our story today is called Journey, Easter Journey by Dandy Dally McCall. Jesus on a journey, ending down in Bethlehem, left his home in heaven to live a while on earth. Mary and her Joseph journey up from Nazareth, all the way to Bethlehem, a stable for the birth. Journey, journey, Jesus. Jesus took a journey, whirling past the angel wings. Listen as the angel sings. Here he comes, the King of Kings. Journey, journey on. Jesus on a journey, donkeys running, clip, clip, clop, bouncing baby Jesus, safe on Mary's lap, racing fast to Egypt, fleeing from the bad, bad king, miles and miles and miles to go before he takes a nap. Journey, journey, Jesus, Jesus took a journey, trotting through the Holy Land, guided by God's loving hand, crossed the desert through the sand, journey, journey on. Jesus on a journey, journeys back to Nazareth, working as a carpenter, growing big and strong, hammer, hammer, bang, bang, building in his father's shop, reading scripture, trusting God, knowing right from wrong. Journey, journey, Jesus, Jesus took a journey, journeyed home to Galilee, grew up with his family, worked in his community, journey, journey on. Jesus on a journey, spreading God the Father's love, getting out the good news to all of Galilee. Journey in a fishing boat, teaching his disciples, quieting the winds and waves in a storm at sea. Journey, journey, Jesus. Jesus took a journey. He's the way, the truth, the light. On a wild and stormy night, making everything all right. Journey, journey on. Jesus on a journey, sad and lonely journey, hardest journey in the world, in all of history, marching through the city, heading up to Calvary, on the cross was crucified. He died for you and me. Journey, journey, Jesus. Jesus took a journey. All alone, without a friend, knew what lay around the bend. Could this be the end? Journey, journey on. So next week, I will read you the end of the story.
Good morning, church. So glad you could join me on this Palm Sunday as we explore Jesus entering Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. I want you to imagine a city swelling to six times its normal population size in just a few days. This is what was happening to the city of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. Joaquin Jeremias is a noted scholar, and he said probably the population of Jerusalem was probably normally about 20 to 30,000 people. But on Passover, during that week of celebration for the Jewish people, which is one of the three festivals that must be celebrated in Jerusalem, according to Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, the city's population would explode from 150,000 to 180,000. Now, I want you to imagine the dusty roads leading to Jerusalem, crowded with travelers coming to celebrate Passover. These pilgrims, they're eager to enter the gates of Jerusalem because they want to put behind them this long journey that they've had to take to Jerusalem. See, the Passover celebration would last the whole week, and it would be completed on the Sabbath. Now, as these pilgrims were approaching the holy city, probably the first thing they would see would be the temple and the Temple Mount. And the temple would gleam with white and gold. And the mighty walls of the Temple Mount would have taken their breath away when they see it. Now, during the time of Jesus, it had been probably about 50 years since the temple had been refurbished, and it had been expanded since the first modern Passover celebration had been done in the temple courts. For those on that day who were old enough to have been there at that event 50 years ago, this Passover had promised to be the most memorable in all of history. I want us to pick up in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. This is kind of the point that we are going to begin today. See, Jesus says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. I just want to take a moment here and I want to pray. Father, as we begin to look at that day, that Palm Sunday so many years ago, Lord, help us to realize who you are. And for us to realize what we need to do, what those implications are. As we look at whether you were a liar, a lunatic, or you were divine. Open our hearts and minds, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. See, if we were amongst the disciples on the day that Jesus said these things, and we heard him say it, we might think that we would be kind of disturbed by it. But see, you and I, we have the advantage of knowing what is really going to happen. Because if the disciples were disturbed, they didn't show it. In fact, they began to jockey for position. Look at Matthew 20, 21 through 20, or 20 through 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him something, and he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Now, the book of Mark has James and John actually asking Jesus this question. But either way, whether it was James and John asking the question or their mother asking the question, the disciples become very indignant. They become indignant at James and John. I mean, all of the disciples had given up their families and their homes and their livelihoods to follow Jesus. And while we may think that they're indignant and upset with James and John because they think they're doing the right thing, and how could they ask him this question? In reality, I'm sure they were all hoping to reap the glory that would come when Jesus would be installed as king and the Romans would be thrown out of Israel. See, Peter is so sure that Jesus is going to use military might to become king that he decides to buy a sword. But see, they don't quite understand what Jesus is planning to do. And it's interesting, after James and John or their mother asked this question of Jesus, and the disciples become upset with James and John, it's kind of interesting how Jesus responds to them. We see it in verse 25 through 28. It says, "But Jesus called to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" See, Jesus had told them many times that he was going to die. And yet, they are so focused on the moment when they think that Jesus will reveal himself as king that they miss it. See, their ignorance is understandable. Jesus many times teaches in parables, and he has to explain them to his disciples later in private. And as the days of Jesus' ministries have passed, he's become more and more popular with the people, and at the same time, more and more hated by the religious leaders. See, the thought that Jesus would be killed is unimaginable in the minds of the disciples. His popularity amongst the people is so strong. How can any harm come to their master? I want to challenge you. Don't be like the disciples. Don't get so wrapped up in what you want and what you think should happen that you miss what God is doing around you. In today's uncertain times, we must understand that what we want, what we think should happen, it has to be tempered. And we have to understand it against what God has planned for the world and for our lives. We can no longer rest upon the laurels and the protection the church has enjoyed. And I think in reality that we've taken for granted. We must pray for God to reveal his perfect plan and adjust our expectations according to that plan. You see, Jesus and his disciples have been staying at Bethany at the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jerusalem is about a 40-minute walk from Bethany. So each day during Passover, Jesus and his disciples are going to get up and walk into Bethany. But this first morning is important. It's very likely that a crowd of pilgrims have gathered around Jesus as he's walked toward Jerusalem. I mean, these disciples, these pilgrims, and the disciples are excited about the Passover celebration in the coming week. And to have Jesus of Nazareth in their presence just had to add to the excitement. Now, as the group reaches the city called Bethphage, Jesus tells his two disciples to go and do something for him. He says in Matthew 21, 2 through 3, he says, saying to them, he says, go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt there with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. Then he will send them at once. On the other side of the town, the two disciples are standing there waiting for Jesus with the donkey and the colt. It happened exactly the way Jesus said it would. Now one of them takes off his cloak and he puts it on the colt. And Jesus gets on the colt and rides the rest of the way to Jerusalem. This idea of riding a donkey is kind of culturally lost to us today. See, in our minds, the king should be riding into the city on a war horse. We have this idea of knights in armor riding in after a victory, or riding in to take over a city. But in the Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses only if they rode to war. And while the disciples may actually think that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to declare war on Rome, in reality, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to do battle. But it's the battle for their very souls. See, for Jesus to come riding on a donkey means that he's coming in peace. Again, a fact that seems to be lost upon the disciples. If we look back through the Old Testament, we can see places where the king would ride on a donkey. We especially see like Solomon. He rode a donkey on the day he was to be made king of Israel. David, the king, says, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my mule and bring him down to Gihon. We also see the kings riding donkeys in Judges 5:10 and 10:4 and 12:14 and in 2 Samuel 16:2. And on this day, Jesus has an even more important reason to ride a donkey. He's fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. What we see here in these two verses, we see fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecy. Jesus fulfills the prophecy on that Palm Sunday, and that's from verse 9. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is bringing salvation to the world, spiritual salvation. The sin has to be dealt with first. Once that is dealt with, then Jesus will come again and he will reign. If there's one word you can definitely use to describe Jesus, it's humble. In Philippians 2, 4 through 8, we've been looking at Philippians in our podcast called Deeper. And this is what it says. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, these prophecies of verse 10 in Zechariah will be filled when Jesus Christ returns. He'll defeat all his enemies and he'll reign as king on earth. That is our blessed hope. That is what we look forward to. Now going back to this first Palm Sunday, as Jesus climbs onto the colt, the crowds of pilgrims that were walking with him, they gather around him and with the disciples, and they begin to move down the road towards Jerusalem. Some of the other disciples are removing their cloaks and they're laying them on the ground before the donkey and the colt. This is an act of submission, and it creates a carpet for the donkey to walk on. And then many in the crowd begin to remove their cloaks and also lay them on the ground. Others go and they gather palm branches or snap olive branches off of tree branches, and they wave them at Jesus as he passes by. This is a praise offering that's being given to the king. And as the donkey stops at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus looks out over the Kidron Valley and sees Jerusalem before him. Tents are covering the hillside of all the pilgrims who have come in days past to celebrate Passover. Jerusalem is there, the temple in plain view on the Temple Mount. The pilgrims lined up all along the road from the Mount of Olives to the Eastern Gate. I mean, this is Jesus' day. His whole life has led up to this moment, this one day when he will ride triumphantly into Jerusalem and claim his title as King of the Jews. And as Jesus sits there, he begins to weep. Now, he's not weeping from this sense of joy over finally achieving this moment. Kind of like when a sports team wins the big championship and they weep for joy. But Jesus is weeping from a deep sadness that goes way beyond his years. And it has been caused by the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people towards their God. Going all the way back. And in his sadness, Jesus predicts the destruction of this beautiful city and of this temple of God. See, Jesus knows he has powerful enemies in Jerusalem. This public display of the people calling Jesus the king has not only drawn the attention of the Pharisees, but as Jesus looks down through the valley towards the city gates, I'm sure he could see the Roman guards standing at their post, watching what's going on, reporting back to Pilate any sedition, any rioting. But for the past 3 years, Jesus has been loved and despised. Even his disciples many times care more about their position in the group and position in the coming kingdom than they do about who Jesus really is. See, Jesus was very specific. He told them he was more than just a worldly liberator. But they don't understand. He made references over and over to the fact that he was divine, that he was the Son of God. But this concept is more than they can comprehend. He says this kingdom is not of this world. And yet they look forward to Jesus proclaiming himself king of Israel and kicking out the Romans. Three times he tells his disciples that he's going to be handed over to the officials to be killed. And here they are, getting ready to enter Jerusalem and begin his final days on earth as a human. And as they get closer to Jerusalem, people begin to filter out of the town, of the city, because they hear this commotion going on down the road towards the city, and they join in with those on the road, and they join in lifting up Hosanna. Now, I want you to imagine Zechariah's prophecy being filled in your presence. I mean, what would you do? As the crowds begin to respond in exuberance and joy at the scene before them, they begin to shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And as Jesus goes by, they bow to their king. Some quote Psalm 118, which was a common Passover psalm. This is the moment that they've been waiting for. These chosen pilgrims will be able to tell their children and their grandchildren that they were there the day that Jesus, the Messiah, rode in Jerusalem to be crowned king. But there are some in the crowd who don't cry out, "Hosanna." The Pharisees have been waiting for Jesus. They do not join in the exaltation of Jesus. In fact, their disdain for this present from Jerusalem is palpable. You could cut it with a knife. They are so disgusted by the scene before them that they look at Jesus, they cry out to him saying, "Tell your people to stop. They're going to be blaspheming." But these people blaspheming and Jesus blaspheming is the last thing on their minds. See, these Pharisees, they're more concerned about any retribution that might come from the Romans. But Jesus will have none of that. We see in Luke 19:40, he answers them. He says, "I tell you that if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." Talk about adding insult to injury. I mean, we can influence people's minds. People can be influenced to believe anything we tell them that's not true about ourselves. But creation? Oh, creation speaks the truth. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." No. If these people don't cry out, the very creation, the stones, will cry out in praise to Jesus. Now, once they enter the city, and the whole city has heard what is happening, and it's in an uproar, the Pharisees can see that their control that they have over the people is slipping from their hands. They're fearful of what the Romans will do, and that they will remove them from their positions of authority. But see, the Pharisees aren't down for the count just yet. But this moment is a triumph for Jesus and his followers. The definition of triumph, though, is different for the followers of Jesus and for Jesus himself. See, his followers believe that he's the anointed one, just like Moses and David were anointed. But Jesus knows that just like David and Moses, he too will experience being an outcast from his people. While today they are shouting praises, by the end of the week they will be shouting something very, very different. See, the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah can be very dangerous. When Jesus claims that he is the Son of God, he's one of three things. He is either a lunatic, a liar, or he is divine, and he is fulfilling scriptures. On this day, there are very few in the crowd outside of the religious leaders who believe that Jesus is a lunatic or a liar. That is exactly what most of the leaders, the religious leaders, believe. But there are some of the religious leaders who doubt that Jesus is a liar or that he is crazy. But they struggle to make this leap that he is divine. Now, Jesus is no fool. He knows that this crowd is fickle. And while they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," today, on Friday, these same people will be yelling, "Crucify him. Crucify him." How are you going to respond to Jesus? Do you think he's a liar? Do you think he's a lunatic? See, no matter what the people in Jerusalem on that day, no matter what they thought, it really comes down to what you think. Is Jesus divine? Is he God? And if he is, what are the implications? If Jesus is the Son of God, then everything he said is true. And everything said about him is true. And everything that is going to happen in the future about him will happen. He will come again. He will rule. Those who believe in him will reign. Those who do not trust in him as their Savior will be eternally separated from God. He is the only way to God. You must believe in him for salvation. You must trust him for salvation. See, today, as Jesus enters the gate of your life, you have to decide, what are you going to do with him? You have to decide, is he a lunatic? Is he crazy? Is he a liar? Or is he divine? Is he the Son of God? Because he comes to bring freedom. Freedom from slavery. Slavery to sin and slavery to yourself. Slavery to the world. Jesus comes to eliminate those. But see, you and I, we must make him king of our lives. And if he is king, it changes everything. How we live, how we think, and how we love. It's your choice. Lunatic, liar, or king? Divine. I pray you make the right choice. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, you are our God and our Savior. Jesus, you entered that day, and we, as you enter into our hearts, Lord, through the gates of our hearts, have us sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And let us say, "Set me free from the chains that have bound me. Help me, Lord, to make you king of my life. Change my life. Change my outlook. Change my thoughts. Change the way I love. Because you are my King and my Lord and my Savior." Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, our governors, our president. Lord, I pray for those who are on the front line in this crisis. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. Lord, help us to continually be aware of how we can love those around us, take care of those around us, and proclaim you, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We pray this in your name, by your grace. Amen. God bless, church. We'll talk to you later.